The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. As usual, if you want to give me a call, it's easy. Just dial 877-207-2276. Just barely snuck in. I had to do some shopping, and then traffic hit. And fighting this cold still a little bit, this head, chest cold, but it's getting better a little bit here and there. And so that's good. That is good. All right, now, if you want, like I said, give me a call, 877-207-2276. And you can also email me. That's easy to do as well. Just send an email to info@carm.org, info@carm.org, and put the subject line radio comment or radio question, and then we can get to that later on when we do that. And we had a caller coming in, but now we lost him. All right, let me kind of tell you what I've been working on today. I'm doing experiments and trying to do one-minute videos quickly, and I did three today. Haven't released them. But what I'm going to be doing is working on a series of stuff. Today I did why the Eastern Orthodox Church teaches a false gospel. And I have to shoot it, move it into an editing program, and then I have to put in graphics. Then I have to do the speech to text thing. Then I got to edit that, and then you got to render it and stuff like that. So I'm going to do a bunch, and then I'm going to release them all within a couple 3 hours. So they have links and some other stuff associated with it. So that's what I'll be working on, and I'll be doing all kinds of topics. Now, if you like, and there'd be 1 minute videos. I call them quick and slick. And if you like the quick stuff, and you have a topic you want me to discuss or go over very quickly, just send it to info@carm.org. I'm going to be doing, the plan is to do hundreds, and we're going to put them on as shorts on YouTube and then move them over to Twitter and, Instagram and X. I said the same thing, Twix. TikTok, that's what I kept thinking about. And so we'll be working on that, trying to get a lot of things going. Whew, man, what a day. Hey, let's just jump on the phones. Let's get to Ebenezer from California. Ebenezer, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, can you hear me?
Yes, I can. What's up, man?
Yeah.
But a lot of noise in the background, though. Okay.
Oh, yeah, because I'm driving. Is that okay, or?
Well, just go ahead and what's your question, then? It's too hard to understand you. You're gonna have. Sorry, It's too hard to understand you. I can't understand you. Okay, so you're gonna do something different because roll the window up.
Okay, never mind. I'll just
try to call back. Yeah. Okay. Whew. That was a little tough. But that happens sometimes. So if you're going to call in the car, have your window up. It sounds like it has windows down. And don't put on speakerphone. And I know in Cali that I think they have rules against you can drive or not and talk and all that kind of stuff. What I do is I just put my phone in my speakerphone on my front pocket and just talk. And don't hold, my hands are on the steering wheel and the whole bit, and do it that way. So it's like someone's in the car with you. All right, hey, if you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. As I was saying about the Eastern Orthodox Church, it flat out, it's a false church. It's a false church. And it adds works to salvation. And the Bible says if you add any works to salvation, you're severed from Christ. You don't have it. And I can go through all that, and I have before. But In 1672, there was the Confession of Dositheus, and Decree 13 says, we believe a man not simply justified through faith alone, but through faith with works, through love. That is to say, through faith and works. And this is just typical of false religions, that they will add works to salvation, add works to the finished work of Christ. And when I read this stuff, and I think of all these people, in the Catholic Church too, what I find intriguing is, how to describe it, the brainwash effect, that they don't care what the truth is. They don't care what the Bible says. They must interpret the Bible in light of their confession, in light of their church. You got to understand it, in those two churches, RC and EO, Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox, the members are committed to the church, the authenticity of the church, the tradition of the church, the authority of the church. The church gave us the Bible. The church has all the authority to interpret Scripture. And I find this intriguing because to me it just breaks down to something very simple. They're listening to a false shepherd. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, they follow after me. And what they do is, both groups, they follow after the Pope, or they follow after a patriarch, or they follow after their tradition, they follow after all kinds of stuff. And I've had so many conversations with people where I've absolutely proven something to them, and they don't care. They just believe what the church tells them. They must dismiss facts because they don't fit their church. And it's just mind-blowing to me that the Word of God is what it is, and they deny the Word of God. Now, it shouldn't blow me away, because, well, I understand what total depravity is, and this, and the propensity of ourselves to participate in wickedness. And so people will do that, and they will believe things that are just false. And the simplicity of the gospel is right there, and yet they just don't want to believe it. They don't want to believe the gospel, the simplicity of it. Now I'm doing a video on the simplicity of the gospel, and I'll be doing videos on all kinds of topics. The whole idea is to get them done quickly, quick and slick. I'm just sitting here, and I have a black shirt on, and so the reason I'm doing it that way is because in the videos, that way I can put the text down where my black shirt is, and the text just shows up. And then put in Bible verses, it fades me out, shows a Bible verse, come back in and talk, and they're all under 1 minute, and just trying to do all that kind of stuff. So anyway, hey, look, if you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. And so here's something, it's called the Synodicon of Orthodoxy. And this is an official document from the Eastern Orthodox Church. It says that whosoever does not confess with heart and mouth that he is a child of the Eastern Church, baptized in Orthodox style, and that the Holy Spirit proceeds out of the Father only, essentially and hypostatically, as Christ says in the Gospels, shall be outside of our church and shall be anathematized. So one of the things I thought, I've always found interesting in cults, false religious systems, is you have to be a member of their church, for the most part. Not every one of them teaches that, but they pretty much teach you have to be a member of their church, their organization, their whatever it is, in order to have true salvation. Because their church, I guess we're tired of it, their church has the truth. Their church is the way, the truth, and the life. Their church is the one that'll give you the authority, and it has the authority to interpret Scripture. Their church, this and that. And it drives me crazy. And it's just not what the Bible teaches. It's not the simplicity and the truth of the gospel. Coming to Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Not your church. Not your church. Jesus is the truth. You got to go to Jesus. Jesus says, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Go to Jesus. And when I ask the Catholics and Eastern Orthodox, I say, look, can you go straight to Jesus and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin? Can you do that? And they say, well, yeah. I say, well, then if you do that, why do you need your church? Why do you need your authority? And they give me all kinds of meager, weak excuses why you have to belong to their true church. I get so tired of it. Their true church has the authority. Their true church has a true priesthood. And that's another thing, is that a lot of false churches say they have a priesthood, but they don't study what the Bible says about the priesthood. They don't study it. It's really interesting. See, there is no New Testament priesthood that offers sacrifices, that has authority in a church service, where a priest of some sort gets up and has authority, different than the congregation. That is not in the New Testament. Now, it's in the old, let me be more clear. It's not in the New Testament covenant, because you might have the high priest spoken of in the Gospels, but that's Old Testament covenant, because the new covenant's instituted with the death of Christ. And since he hadn't died, you know, when the high priest of Israel was talking, when they were trying Jesus and condemning him, it was still under the old covenant. But in the new covenant, with the church established after the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, that's when the new church, that's when the new covenant comes in. In the new covenant context, you don't find any priesthood like that. You just do not. It is not there. And I've been challenging Eastern Orthodox to demonstrate for me from the New Testament covenant documents where the style of priesthood that their church has, show it to me in Scripture. And you know what they say? They say stuff like, well, as I send you, you know, what was that verse Jesus says? As the Father sent me, so I send you. There you go. That's the priesthood. What? This is how bad their thinking is. And I say to them, that's not about priesthood. It's about evangelism and going out there. And then what they'll do, oh, I love this. They'll say that their church has the authority that's passed down from the apostles. And I say to them, can you show me in the Scriptures where it says you have to have authority passed down from the apostles? Anything like it? It's not there. And this is what they'll often do. They'll go to Acts chapter 1. And they say, see, they had to have a replacement to Judas. They had to have a replacement. So they prayed, they did what they did, and they got a new one, a successor. And this succession goes on and on throughout the centuries, and we have it in our church. That's why we're the true church. And I say, Acts chapter 1, huh, with Matthias? They say, that's right. I said, have you by any chance read it? Have you read what it says? I said, it says, therefore, it is necessary, this is Acts 1:21, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, of the men who were with them, that of the men who accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John to the resurrection of Christ, these are the ones that could be a replacement, that would be a successor. And I say to these guys, do you guys qualify for that? They go, yes. I said, no, you don't. They weren't there with Jesus. They weren't there from John the Baptist's apostleship. John the Baptist prophethood. See, it's just not there. And it's really interesting because they don't care. That's what it means, because our church tells us what it means. That's what I always insert that in. I mean, your church told you that's what it means? That's not what the text says. It says specifically of the people who were with him. That means your guys now, that cannot fit them. So, you have anything else? I'll say to them. Oh, they try. Oh, they twist the word of God to make it fit their false churches. There's the music. We'll be right back after these messages. If you want to give me a call, you can. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, and welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, you can. 877-207-2276. Let's see. We got a call coming in. And I was talking about the New Testament idea of priesthood. I'm going to go over that if we have another lull in the calls, and I'll go through and show you what the Bible says in the New Testament covenant regarding how about God, why is that doing that? Regarding the priesthood. It is not there. Okay, there we go. I had to click something. Whew. All right. Hey, if you want to give me an email, if you want to send an email, it's eight. I mean, oh, man, I got so much going on. Send an email to info@carm.org, info@carm.org, and you can put in the subject line radio comment or radio question. You can do that. All right. Now, let's see. Let's get over to Chris from California. Chris, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, good afternoon. Good to hear your voice as always. A random thought as I'm driving around thinking about with playoffs and sports and everything, and I'm not anti-sports or anti, you know, any of that. So the haters out there that say I'm against sports, not true. But when it comes to sports competitions and athletics, the whole point of playing a sport is to win, to beat your opponent. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And as we Christians or professional athletes or whatever, we are never, ever to leave our Christian hat in the locker, ever. So in thinking about it through a biblical context of sports and games, again, the whole point is to beat your opponent. And even though I know it's a game, it's not, you know, how do we reconcile that with our walk as followers of Jesus?
Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win. So there's a sense in which he's approving of a competition.
I have a tough time with that. I understand the point in the context of running that race and you going out there, but when the intent of playing the game is to beat your opponent, not in the game of life per se, you know, because we're all running a race at some point in context, but I think for the game, and again, I'm not against games. I love, you know, all of that, and but I'm just wondering, the whole point, you know, obviously not to inflict bodily harm and things like that, even though we all, a lot of us cheer for that. I know I certainly have.
I don't.
But you know what I mean? It's like.
Yes, I do. But there is no admonition in Scripture to not compete or to compete. The closest we have is 1 Corinthians 9:24, which talks about running the race well, and he's alluding to the competition that was there. He doesn't denounce it. He doesn't say don't do it. And why can't we as Christians, for example, you know, I used to play tennis, and I used to be pretty decent at it. I was pretty good. And I wanted to go pro until I found out that I didn't have that kind of talent. But let's just say you have a Christian who wants to become the best in the world at something, and he gives glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Why not?
Amen. Absolutely.
Yeah. Sure.
But in the way of doing that, you're putting yourself, you're achieving to make yourself first rather than to make yourself second, and modeling the roadmap that Jesus left for us. I hope I'm not getting too in the weeds on that.
I got you. If that's what you think, then you need to abide by the conscience that you have. I have no problem with sports events. I don't watch sports at all. I don't care about it. One of the few guys who has no interest in sports. If someone were to give me if someone gave me some football tickets or baseball tickets, I'd go, oh boy, great. I got to go do that. Seriously, I have no interest in it.
You got to do,
I'd give them away to somebody. So, it's just not my thing, but I understand the value of it for a lot of people. They relate to it, and it's good competition. Back in high school, when I played number one varsity tennis, I was pretty good, and the competition was great, and you enjoy it. It's good for self-esteem, and there's nothing wrong with that.
For sure.
It's good for that kind of stuff. So nothing in the Bible says we can't compete, but if you are going to compete, then do it fairly, do it with integrity. You know, it's one of the reasons I don't want to watch sports, because there's no integrity, as far as I'm concerned, or very, very little integrity. You see people cheating.
Very little.
Yeah, and what I like to see is honesty and integrity in sports. When someone says, look, I was out, you know, and you know, they say it, you know, and they're on it. That's, I respect that. But I don't see that in sports, that kind of thing. Anyway, so if you're going to be a Christian sports player, then just play with integrity and with honesty. And people will learn to know that about you as a Christian, and that glorifies God. So there's no problem there.
Yeah.
Okay.
Gotcha.
Okay.
Gotcha. Awesome. Thank you very, very much.
Sure. No problem at all, man. All right.
All right. God bless.
God bless. All right. Hey, if you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. That was an interesting call. I've never had that topic before. I've never had anybody ask a question on that. Is competition biblical? Not that I remember, anyway. So let's get to Tommy from South Carolina. Tommy, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, thank you.
Sure.
Appreciate you taking my call. I had a question on you know, at men's Bible study, we were studying about a faith and, you know, how faith is not the blind leap in the dark, and it's based on, you know, the faithfulness of God and all. But I was thinking about Abraham, you know, when Hebrews 11:8, where it says Abraham, he was called to go into a place that he would after receive for an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going.
Right.
I guess he came out of a pagan society, and it seemed like in that case he might have been like a blind leap in the dark. He didn't really know much unless God had revealed it to him, I guess. And
so I don't understand. You got a question? I'm not sure what the question is.
Is that just trying to understand, you know, people say it's, our faith is not a blind leap in the dark, but Abraham was his more like a blind leap in the dark, I guess?
Of course not.
Because, yeah, I didn't think it was, but I was trying to
because God, because God had communicated to him. Okay. God
okay.
Had, yeah,
he,
God had,
I don't
had
know
said, go,
if he knew
go do
anything
this.
About God at the
so,
time, yeah.
Well, you know, God communicated to him, and so he knew it was God. So he just went out and obeyed. It wasn't blind faith. Blind faith is just, you have no reason to believe something, whatever, you just go do it. That's what the cults do, like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, is blind faith. They don't have good reasons for trusting their organizations. They just trust them. They haven't done the homework. They haven't checked. And it's okay to check as a Christian. It's okay to do that. Okay? All right?
I need to be an answer, but I just want to know. Okay. Thanks
All right,
for your time.
All right, buddy. God bless. Hey, folks, there's the music for the break. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, and welcome back to the show. Let's get on the air with Joe from North Carolina. Joe, welcome. You're on the air, buddy.
Hey, Matt. How you doing? Thanks for taking my call. Love your show.
Good.
Got a couple of questions. One in particular about your salvation and being backslidden, and can you lose it? Pentecostals believe you can. Baptists believe you can't. And I know the Bible talks that, you know, that Jesus says that nobody can take you out of my hand.
Uh-huh.
I'm paraphrasing there, but, you know, and I just don't understand why Pentecostals believe that they can and Baptists believe that you can't.
Hold on. A little cough there. Whenever a group teaches you can lose your salvation, it's based in part because you have to be good to keep it. So certain Pentecostal churches teach baptism is necessary for salvation and that you have to maintain a life of holiness in order to maintain yourself right with God. So it's a works righteousness-based system, and it's very dangerous. So Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Pentecostal groups, United Apostolic, United Pentecostal, some Arminian groups will teach that you can lose your salvation because, well, it's up to you to maintain it, your faithfulness and your goodness. And that's why they say this, because they're not believing the truth. See, Jesus is the one who canceled our sin debt at the cross, Colossians 2:14. It's not canceled when you get baptized, and it's not canceled when you believe. It's canceled at the cross. That's what he says. So who's it canceled for? Well, it's canceled for his people. Jesus says in John 10:11, I laid my life down for the sheep. John 10:26, he says, you're not my sheep. He specifically says who he lays his life down for, specifically, and it's the sheep. And he says to them, you're not my sheep, implying I didn't lay it down for you. Now, that's a hard thing for a lot of people to hear. But if you understand that that's what Jesus said, it is John 10:11, John 10:26. If you understand that that is what it says, and that he canceled the sin debt at the cross, he doesn't cancel it and oops, you go to hell. If the sin debt's canceled, it's canceled because of what Jesus did on the cross, not because of what you do in your life. The efficacy, the power, the work of the cross is not dependent on your ability, your wisdom, your goodness to keep yourself right with God. Simple. This is why Jesus says in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Does not say all who come to me the Father will then give them based on what they do. It's not what it is. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And he who comes to me I certainly will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. So Jesus says in John 6:39, the will of the Father is that he lose none. Well, then people come back and they say, well, you can lose yourself. That's not what the text is about. All that the Father gives to the Son will come to him, and the will of the Father is that he will lose none. And to go on in verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So what Jesus is saying in verse 39 and verse 40, that the will of the Father is something will happen, and he will raise him up on the last day. In verse 39, that he will lose none, and in verse 40, that all who believe in him will have eternal life. So what the issue here is in John 6:37-40 is between the Father and the Son. It's not dependent upon our faithfulness. It's dependent on the faithfulness of Christ. Now some people say, well then, you can still lose your salvation. I go to 1 John 2:19, which says, they went out from us because they never were of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained. Our salvation is not dependent on our goodness and our faithfulness, because if it did, we'd lose it, because we're not faithful. We are not good enough. It's only pride in a person that would then say, I can keep myself right with the infinitely holy God by my faithfulness, by my not doing these bad things, am I continuing to do the good things, and I keep myself right with the infinitely holy God in that work, in that ability, in that style, in that whatever. And this is the heresy that is taught in a lot of Christian churches, definitely taught in the false church of Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, definitely taught in the false churches of Eastern Orthodoxy and Roman Catholicism. So those people who teach that you can lose your salvation, basically it's because you keep it by your goodness. And if you can keep it by your goodness, you can lose it by your not being good. And that's a failure on their part to understand the truth of God's word, and to fail that God elects, predestines, and saves us. And he says in Hebrews 13:5, he will never leave us or forsake us. So we need to trust what Jesus says and not what those others are saying. Okay?
Well, I believe exactly how you believe, that you cannot once you become true born again. Okay, now, okay. But what does it mean when someone who is a believer and backslides? What does that term actually mean? Because people think that they backslidden, that means that they may have lost their salvation, or they're going to if they don't straighten up.
No, there are people who have, okay, everybody's backsliding to one degree or another, you and me included, because none of us are perfect, and none of us are doing what we need to be doing all the time in every way. Now, what generally people mean when they backslide, they're talking about that, they're talking about the person who claims to be a Christian and then goes out and does evil, and doesn't go to church, doesn't repent, doesn't have conviction of his sin. Well, then that would mean that he's probably not saved to begin with. So we have to go by what the Bible says. Go ahead.
The Bible says that they never were part of us anyway. That's why they're
right.
Gone.
Right. They're going to show their true colors when they leave. Now, we can't look into someone's heart. We can have people in church sitting in the pews next to us who we think are saved. We've known for a long time. They may not be regenerate. And internally, they could be thinking, I don't believe this anymore. Or why this, why that? And they've had their doubts for a while. It's slowly percolating. And they've had a false conversion, a false repentance. and then they walk away. This is described in the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 10:7, I think it is, talks about a repentance that leads to life and one that leads to death. And then the seeds that fall in the four different types of soil, and only one of them springs up and produces fruit that is live and true. So we need to go with what the Word of God says, not what people say and what we experience.
Well, I agree with that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Yes. So.
All right.
Well, I hate having that conversation with my 85-year-old mother, but sometimes that needs to be done because she believes that you can lose it. And I don't think.
Well, then ask her, what do you have to do to keep it then? You say, what do you got to do to keep it? And are you doing it? You know, she says, well, you can't cuss, you can't lust, you can't covet, you can't this, you can't that, then say, well, are you doing all those things? Because, and here's what I tell people, because they'll say to me, well, yeah, you know, pretty much, yeah. I say, well, wait a minute. Is the standard of this holiness you, or is it Jesus? It's Jesus. So you are admitting you're failing because you're having to repent. That means you're not keeping it. This is why you need to learn to trust in Christ alone. And we're supposed to repent. We're supposed to be good and seek to live a holy life. But it's not the seeking and the repentance that saves us from our sins. It's faith in Christ Jesus. And God grants that we have that faith, Philippians 1:29. That faith is in Christ, John 6:29. And because of that, then we're able to walk in newness of life because we're made new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And this is what's going on. And so we've got to ask them. It doesn't mean that such a person's not saved, because you can be saved in different levels of ignorance. But I would just climb upon her spiritual back that she's carrying the law and jump on it until it breaks her. Are you doing enough?
Okay.
Are you doing enough? Yeah. How's that working for you? Have you been doing it your whole life? Is that good? Well, you see, God understands. Could you show me that in the Bible? Where God understands? That's why I say to people, yeah, that's in the book of Second Hysterectomy. It's not there. You know? And First Hesitation.
As always, man, it's a pleasure. Yeah.
Second Moronicles, you know, I use all these books that they like to quote from. Second Moronicles, you know.
There you go. That's a good one.
Yeah, or Deuterectomy. I love that one. Reverend, I used to do a character. My voice is deep, but I can make it really high and nasally. I got to get him going again. But a guy named Reverend Ear Tickler, and he would preach out of the book of Deuterectomy. And anyway, a lot of fun. Yeah, it was fun stuff.
As always, it's a pleasure, Matt. Thank you very much.
All right, man. God bless. Okay.
Yes, sir. Bye-bye.
All right. Now, next longest waiting person is Byron from North Carolina. Byron, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, the last call was a good one. You explained it very well, and I think that's perfect. The reason I called now pales in comparison to that. I heard the prior caller about the basketball and sports and everything else. And the two things that I kind of popped in, and again, this is going to be anticlimactic based on the last caller being such important.
Well, hey, you know what? Since it's anticlimactic and we have a break, so hold on. We got to get back to the other side of the break, okay? So hold on, brother.
Alrighty.
All right. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages. We'll talk to Byron from North Carolina. Then we got Tom from Florida waiting. So we'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, well, welcome back to the show. Last segment of the hour. Let's get back on with Byron from North Carolina. Welcome, brother. You're back on.
Okay. And just kind of a couple comments about the sports thing and whether it's, you know,
sure.
Is it good? And I think you already kind of hit the nail on the head. Is do everything for the glory of God, and then when he said, "Well, I don't know if I feel the same way." In a way, he wasn't pushing either way. But
we lose you.
I'm reminded. I'm reminded a little bit about when Paul was talking about, I guess, if somebody thinks something is unclean to eat, and you're fine with it. And when you mentioned to him, hey, look, if the Spirit is giving you whatever he's saying to you together about an issue, don't let it stumble other people. At what may be right for him or right for you is not right for them, type of thing. That's right. Kind of what popped in my head. But as far as the platform of an athlete getting out there, I think, you know, God made you, gave everybody gifts, whether spiritual gifts, physical gifts, it goes on and on. And if you're a Christian and you have those physical gifts and you've honed them, I think you're in a platform where you're reaching people that most other people don't reach, and it's almost a mission field for you. And so,
absolutely,
do it with the glory of God, but always in mind. But I think when you look at it like that, it's not like I'm going to defeat you and you're going down. And, you know, that's not glorifying God necessarily, but that's what we're accustomed to seeing on TV with a lot of these people.
Right. Absolutely. That's correct. Yep.
So anyway, yeah. I don't have a question. I told you it was going to be anticlimactic. I'm the last guy. But enjoy your show, and I just wanted to share some of those things and see whether anybody has the same feelings.
Well, appreciate it. I appreciate it. You know, there's a good chance I'll be out there in North Carolina in August. We have some stuff here at the house.
I think you said Charlotte or Raleigh?
Raleigh? Well, I have to go to, oh my goodness, where is it? I'm going to be going up to Winston-Salem area. That's an hour and a half, 2 hour drive or something like that for where I'll be down below. So there's anyway, you got to speak at a conference out there. So I'm just saying that when I get out there, it'd be nice to meet people and stuff like that, because I don't get there very often.
Sure, sure.
Yeah.
Well, that sounds good. I'm only about an hour and a half from either one of those, too.
Yeah. Need to get a hotel or someplace.
All right, well.
Have a meeting. You know, it'd be fun. It'd be fun. Go to a church or something like that.
Yeah, anyway, absolutely.
For a bunch of people.
Well, thanks for taking my call. I know you're right on the last part of it, so I'll let other people help.
All right. Sounds good. Okay. Well, God bless.
All right. Bye.
All right, now let's get to Tom from Florida. Tom, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Thank you. And thank you for your commitment to the exclusivity of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Many people appreciate that, so thank you for hanging in there. And my question is, I am assuming that you believe the story of Lazarus and the rich man is a literal story Jesus was telling about.
Yes.
Non-fictional, but in other words, you believe it's not a parable.
It's not a parable.
May I ask you to defend that position that it's not a parable?
Yes.
And please just share whatever you have to defend that position that it is not a parable, is not one of the parables, it is effectively literal. Thanks.
It's easy. The reason is because there's a proper name in there, Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus is a proper name. We don't have parables with proper names in them. They have a father, a this, a son, there was a shepherd, there was whatever, a coin is lost. They're not about individuals in reality, they're invented stories that deal with a concept. But this is different. This is dealing with the issue of understood theology about the afterlife as well as a proper name of an individual. So it does not fit the typical model of a parable. Okay. All right.
You know, I've heard people say that if who don't believe in hell, for example, in nihilists, right?
Annihilationists.
The story of Lazarus and the rich man. Yes.
Uh-huh.
That it's just figurative. It's a parable, right? That's the write off. But I think if it is,
there's a problem there.
Go ahead.
There's a problem with that when they say that. So I'll say, okay, so. There is no afterlife conscious torment, right? Yeah, that's right. Then why is Jesus using it as an illustration, as though it's real? Why is he doing that? What's he illustrating? Are you saying he's using something that's not true as a teaching tool to inform them, this is what happened, this is what happened, this is what happened, but none of it's true. Is that what you're saying Jesus is doing?
Yeah. And that would actually contradict the other parables that are scenarios that are reality that could happen. They're real right. seeds, right? They're real. Everything else is a possibility, if you will. This would be then the only parable that creates a fictitious scenario and setting.
If it were a parable. But it, again, it's Lazarus is a proper name of an individual. So there you go. Ask them, is Lazarus a real person or not real person? If they say, well, yes, well, then you're done. If they say no, then why is Jesus speaking of him? A poor man named Lazarus lay at the gate covered with sores. He's identifying an individual. Yeah, the annihilationists, I've dealt a great deal with them, and their arguments are very weak in a lot of areas. Yeah.
Seem to be based on a fairness idea about, well, it's not fair and it's not of God's character to have someone be tormented in eternity, forever. Right? Everything else is interpreted, I guess.
Yeah, and what I'll ask them, I say, do you have a universal standard of moral truth by which you make that statement true? It's not fair for God to do this. Well, who are you to say what God can and can't do? Show me in the scriptures where it's not something God would do. Just show it to me. And they can't.
Yeah.
What they don't like the idea, and then they justify it by twisting God's word. And twist they do. I've had a great deal of dealings with annihilationists, and I've written 182 articles. 182 related to the topic. Seriously.
Wow.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, if ever the clay was calling the potter.
Right. Romans 9.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And here's
a
problem.
Thank you. I don't want to take any more time. Go ahead.
We don't have anybody waiting. Let me tell you a serious problem in annihilationism. A serious problem. Now, just so you know, there are variations within annihilationism. There are those annihilationists who teach what's called soul sleep, that when the body dies, that the soul goes into a state of unconsciousness, inactivity. This is real common among annihilationists. And some annihilationists say that the soul is immediately destroyed. But some will say it's destroyed later on, and it depends. Some say you go through a series of years of punishment, whatever it is, and then when the punishment's done, you're annihilated. And others will say you're annihilated right away. Others say you go into soul sleep, and then you awaken, and then you're judged, and then you're annihilated. Now, there's many problems with this kind of stuff. So if it's the case that there's soul sleep, then we have a problem with Jesus. Because Jesus has two distinct natures. It's called the hypostatic union. And there's a doctrine called the communication of the properties. What it means is that the properties of the human and the divine nature are ascribed to Jesus as a person. Both these natures exist, and both of the natures have properties. And so when Jesus says, I am thirsty, he's speaking with the properties of humanity. When he says, I'll be with you always, he's speaking with the properties of deity. Now, if annihilationism is true and the idea of soul sleep is true, then the human nature, when it dies in Jesus' death, then the human nature is inactive. But if it's inactive, there's no activity going with the human nature because it's asleep, then the hypostatic union is broken. The communication of the properties is broken. We don't have a true person of Christ existing in the afterlife. That only the divine consciousness would be working, the divine nature would be active, and that breaks the communication of the properties. It's a more technical argument, but it's a very serious problem for them. Here's another problem.
Yeah.
Okay, here's another problem. So, and then they'll say, well, you're awakened, and then you're judged, and then you are annihilated. You go to hell. I mean, you don't exist anymore. And I say, is that punishment? And they say, yeah. And I say, well, guess what? I've done in-depth studies of every single occurrence of varying words of punishment in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. And I say, you can go here and look them up, every single instance. And I'll tell you what, punishment is always experienced. Because if you're annihilated, you don't experience punishment. Punishment has to be experienced. The whipping, 39 lashes, you experience the duration. But what they're saying is that you exist, And the punishment is nothingness. But how does nothingness get punished? It's not a punishment.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then they'll say, well, it's a punishment upon the person who's alive, that he won't be alive. But that's not the pattern of Scripture, how it uses punishment. It's experience, and it on goes, or goes on. And so they violate that. And then here's another problem. So I use condition 1, 2, and 3. Condition 1, non-existence. Condition 2, you exist. Condition 3, annihilationism, you don't exist. So this is the general idea that we have non-existence until we're born, or, you know, or conceived, or we're alive. And then the annihilationists will say afterwards, you don't live anymore. You get annihilated. So I say, okay, so condition 3 is annihilation, correct? Yes. Then annihilation is non-existence, right? Yes. And that's punishment? Yes. Okay. So condition 1, before you exist, that's non-existence also, right? Yes. So the non-existence of condition 1 and condition 3 are identical. There's nothing to them. There's nothingness. So why is one punishment and the other one is not, if they're identical?
Yes, interesting argument about the punishment, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I said, I did a lot of research on it. You can go to Karma if you're ever interested, and anybody else is. But annihilationism, and you can see the study. I did a lot of work. I did.
Well, thank you. I know the Seventh-day Adventists believe that, but I've been discovering people that I would think would be in Reformed Christian circles leading that way based on the fairness idea that we talked about.
Yeah, and the fairness thing, I just rub my forehead and say, who are you to get off and say what's fair? Where are you getting
exactly.
this?
Exactly.
And the book of Second Moronicles, where? Show it to me. Show it to me that that's what's fair. And then they'll say it's not fair to be punished forever for a finite sin. I say that's not the issue. The issue is who your sin is against. You know, if I slap my neighbor in the face, I might get arrested. If I slap the President of the United States in the face, it's a federal offense. But if you sin against God, the infinitely holy God, the punishment's infinite. So what they do is they offer humanist philosophy, and then they subject God to it in his word. That's what the Enlightened Nations
do.
Well. Yeah.
Well.
All right.
Well, thank you very much, as usual. I hope you have a great night.
You too, man. God bless. Appreciate it.
Bye-bye.
All right. Bye. All right. Perfect timing. There's the music. I know I gave a lot of info. But there you go. May the Lord bless you by his grace. Be back on here tomorrow. And Lord willing, we'll talk to you then. Have a good one. God bless.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.